Well, here we are 50 days since Easter, Pentecost Sunday, that familiar account that Chris read to us from the Acts of the Apostles. The disciples gather together and experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, Pentecost isn't the first time that the Spirit is mentioned in the Bible. We sometimes think that that's when the Spirit suddenly appeared, but the Spirit of God comes right through the Scriptures. And I want us to look at that passage from John, if you'd like to keep that open on 10:82. Because here, as Chris said, is Jesus talking in the final moments before he goes off to his trial and execution. And he's talking about the promise that is to come that we see fulfilled at Pentecost. The disciples, I guess, are pretty gloomy. They've had the Last Supper, the washing of feet. Jesus has been telling them that he's going to go and leave them. And now he assures them that even though bad stuff is going to happen, and they knew that as they watched him die, and they knew that as they lived in fear afterwards, that even though bad stuff was going to happen, even though he was going to leave them, he was going to send them another helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, they had no idea what he was talking about, no concept of the Spirit as Jesus described. They would have known the Scriptures to see the Spirit of God hovering at creation, to see the anointing that came on particular people at particular times in their history. But what the disciples couldn't grasp that Jesus is now talking about is the personal nature of the coming of the Spirit. That the Spirit of God comes not just to do things with particular people at particular times, but comes to touch the life of everyone who follows Jesus. And that's why Pentecost is such an important festival in the life of the church, such an important marker, one that has grown in significance in recent years, I think, as Christians have rediscovered the importance of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live our lives. So what does Jesus say here? I want to pick up a few things. I think the first thing he says is that the Spirit is the gift of God. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you." He will give you another advocate. I know that some people are nervous about the work of the Holy Spirit, maybe because he can't be seen, or because he does some strange things, or perhaps we feel that he will do things that we have no control over. Maybe we're concerned about some of the manifestations that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles, or that we have seen or heard of in other places. But Jesus says the Spirit is a gift from God. He will ask the Father to give us the Spirit to be with us forever. And Jesus only gives good gifts from his Father. You see, God is the author of good things. He created good things. He didn't create bad, frightening things. They happen, but not by his hand. And so when the Spirit comes, he comes as a good gift from God, and we have nothing to fear. He may do unusual things, and certainly on the day of Pentecost, they were pretty unusual things that we saw. But it's nothing to be afraid of. We should instead pursue the gift, the supernatural, the wonderful Holy Spirit that Jesus promises. The second thing that Jesus says is the Spirit is for all believers. If we go on in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus draws a distinction here between those who see what God is doing and those who don't, those who see the work of the Spirit and those who don't. The world, in other words, those who don't believe, don't see or acknowledge. And indeed, you know, on that first day of Pentecost, that was pretty obvious, wasn't it? Because what we saw at the end of that reading that that we had, or in that reading that we had, people thought that they were drunk. They made fun of them, they said. They've had too much wine. Right from the beginning, like first day of Pentecost, people ridiculed what they saw going on. They didn't understand and they couldn't accept. But believers, Jesus says, you know, you've experienced, you know about my life and my death, and now the Spirit comes that you might continue to live in me. Now, of course, the work of the Spirit is to draw those who don't know him to faith. Over this last week, I hope you've been joining in Thy Kingdom Come, that initiative of the archbishops to pray for people who don't know God, who don't know God's love. Because the only way they'll come to know God's love is through the power of the Spirit. But also, the Spirit comes to empower those who believe. Paul tells us in Corinthians that the Spirit comes when we first come to faith, at our conversion, however that happens. And he says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that causes us to make that faith acclamation, both with our mouths and in our hearts. And so whenever we say or sing Jesus is Lord, whenever we proclaim by some work or action in the world that Jesus is Lord, it is the Spirit that is at work in us, causing us to do that. The Spirit isn't an optional extra that Pentecostalists have discovered. All Christians are called to be charismatic Christians, Christians filled with the Spirit, Christians who know the work of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit transcends denominations and sects. The Spirit of God comes for all who believe. Jesus then goes on to say that the Spirit didn't just come, as some have tried to suggest, to do things at that time and for specific people. He comes for all time. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus promises not to leave the disciples as orphans. They would have felt awful that he was going to leave them. They didn't actually know at this point how bad it was going to get. You know, they were going to sink much lower before the resurrection and ultimately Pentecost. But his promise was to be with them for all time. And that's the promise that he makes to us too, to be with us for all time, to comfort us, to help us. And we need that these days, don't we? In these dark days when we live in the shadow of awful things happening in our streets that we have no power over, where the evil one preys around seeking to destroy. But Jesus says, because I died and rose again, I'm going to live in you and through you, and I will do that by the Spirit. And it's nothing more than the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead that is available to us today. It's the same Spirit, the same power available to us today. And we know that to be true. How do we know it to be true? Because this fearful band who gathered on that first Pentecost Sunday, who were terrified of what was going on, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began a movement that was to affect the lives of billions. Even today, billions of people on our planet have pledged their life to Jesus, some in terrible, frightening situations of persecution because of the power of Spirit, the Spirit at work in people's lives. And then Jesus says, that he's given us this gift. It's for all people, for all time. But it's a gift that we can grow, a gift that we need to grow. Verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. You see, the Spirit is given to us as a gift, but it's a gift that we need to grow, not a gift that we need to park. The Spirit of God isn't a nice ornament that we put on the side of our Christian lives to decorate our lives. The Spirit of God is there for us to live our lives each and every day in every situation in which we find ourselves. And we grow the Spirit of God as we live lives in obedience to Jesus. He doesn't kind of magically transform our lives so that we instantly look different and live differently. We live in partnership with the Spirit of God so that as we accept what Jesus is saying through his word in our lives, so we find the Spirit grows in his work in us and enables us to do more. Does that make sense? It's a kind of, we enter into that partnership, if you like, with the Spirit. And we need to do something about it. I remember how one year at Christmas, we were given one of those little kits of seeds to plant, and we forgot about it until much later in the year. Now, of course, when we came back to it, we'd done nothing with it. The seeds were still in their packet, waiting to grow. They needed to be planted at the right time. They needed to be nurtured and watered and kept warm and pricked out and all of those other things that you gardeners know you do with plants. And the Spirit of God is like that. He's given to us as a gift, if you like, a little packet of seeds in our lives. But unless we do something practical with them, then the Spirit of God will remain desperate to grow, but not able to. Jesus says we need to grow the gift of the Spirit, to take hold of him, to nurture him, and to grow him. He makes it that point twice. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Jesus has left this amazing gift, this power that can transform our lives and enable us to live differently in the world. And yet so many Christians seem not to want to access the gift for fear, for a lack of desire, for pressures of the world. I don't know what it is. But when we choose to live in obedience to the will of God, when we say yes to Jesus, when we allow him his reign in our lives and actively pursue him, he will come and do his work. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, you remember Nicodemus, who appears again at the time of the resurrection. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, the Spirit is like the wind. It blows where it wills. You cannot hear it or see where it comes from. And to experience that wind, we have to put ourselves in the places where the wind blows. We have to be active in searching out him so that we can receive him and constantly be filled and renewed. We do that in different ways. We do it as we come to worship. We can do it as we go on retreat or as we go to festivals. Or we pursue God. We pursue the things of his Spirit. And I want to encourage you to do that. But today, I want to say Pentecost Sunday is a reason to pursue the wind of God, to put yourself in the place where you can experience him, to allow him to impact more and more of your life and my life, so that we can live for him and demonstrate the things of his kingdom in our world.